You may be fewer numbered this morning, but not in beauty. That's one of my favorite old hymns. Before we listen to God's word read, let us turn to God in prayer. Oh Lord, we come before your throne of grace through Jesus Christ. We praise you this day that you are not a God of silence, unfathomable and unknowable, for you have revealed yourself to your people of old and most clearly in Jesus Christ, your Son. Oh Lord, we need that continued revealing in our lives that we may know him and love him and serve him in this life. So pour out your Holy Spirit upon us this morning. Speak to us yet again through your word written and proclaimed. Only you are sufficient for such things, but there is nothing too hard for you. And quicken me, O Lord, help me to proclaim your word today in a winsome way, that you may get glory and that the people of God may be encouraged to follow Jesus Christ. We pray it all in his name. Amen. This morning we return to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and beginning in verse 32 and reading through to the end of the chapter. It's a little bit of a lengthy reading that has three parts to it. First, Jesus predicts his death for the third and final time. Then the encounter with James and John, and then finally the healing of blind Bartimaeus. Listen to God's word. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. He took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise again." James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am being baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." They came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, He is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. The word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. If you could ask Jesus for anything that you wanted, with the expectation that he would grant your request, what would you ask for? As I reflected, contemplated on this question, it struck me that a person's answer would probably be predicated upon the stage of life that they found themselves in. And so a young child, for instance, might ask for a toy, or friends at school, or maybe help with their homework. A teen might ask for a peer group to be a part of, or a car, or maybe a really good score on their ACT. An older adult might ask for good health, or clarity of mind, or protection from falling and injuring oneself. And younger adults would probably ask for purpose, status, recognition, and influence in their career or perhaps in their community. James and John, and the other apostles too, fall into this last category. They were in the prime of life, remember? They were fishermen, James and Peter and Andrew and John. They were tax collectors, Levi. They were revolutionaries, perhaps. Some think that Judas was a revolutionary. James and John's request is really jarring, set against the backdrop of Jesus' third and most detailed prediction of his impending death. We just read the words. He said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise again." Having just heard those words, just a moment before, James and John brashly march forward, and they say to Jesus, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Now that's chutzpah, isn't it? It's rather remarkable. In fact, it's unbelievably audacious of them to make such a request. What's maybe even more surprising is that Jesus grants their petition. He says, instead of rejecting them, he says, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" And of course, they tell him what they really want. "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Now, the text also tells us that when the other 10 apostles heard this, they became indignant. Not because of the request, but because James and John had beaten them to the punch. If you remember back in chapter 9, I think it's verse 34, the text tells us that they were arguing with each other on the way about who was the greatest. So this was an issue that they had been struggling with for some time. The apostles then, not just James and John, but all of the apostles are on the same page. They were salivating for recognition and influence and status and glory. It was just almost right there. They could get a hold of it. In contrast to those self-serving requests, Jesus marks just a stark contrast. He is marching to Jerusalem but not to glory. He's marching to his death. He will be crowned there, but it'll be a crown of thorns. He'll be enthroned there, but it'll be upon a cross. And he'll have one on his right hand and one on his left hand, but there'll be two bandits crucified by the Romans. The contrast between Jesus' mission and the apostles' mission could not be sharper, really. They're diametrically different and opposed. James and John thought that they could drink the cup that Jesus would drink because they thought that it was a cup of salvation, but it was a cup of judgment, actually, for the sins of the world. They thought that the baptism that Jesus would be baptized with would be a baptism of glory, but it was a baptism of shame and suffering. They thought that they were able to drink Jesus' cup and undergo his baptism, but they weren't. If you remember, as we go into the gospel further, they all forsook him, every last one of them. Jesus then poses a sharp contrast to what was at work in the apostles' hearts and minds. But blind Bartimaeus also poses another stark contrast to the apostles and their greed. What did blind Bartimaeus really want? What was he really longing for? Was it recognition, influence, status, and glory? No. He was longing for mercy. Mercy is what he wanted. His anguished refrain was, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." And some of the other gospels say that he was just repeating it over and over again. Bartimaeus was physically blind, but the apostles were theologically blind. They really didn't understand what Jesus was all about. Bartimaeus knew that he couldn't see, but the apostles thought that they could see. The miracle of blind Bartimaeus is a wonderful illustration of what true Christian faith looks like. It's worth noting that he didn't really understand who Jesus was. He was the Son of David, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ who had been promised to come. But Jesus was much more than this. At the end of the text, he says to Jesus, "Teacher." But Jesus is the Son of Man, the suffering Son of Man, who gives his life for the sake of the world to free us from sin and death and evil. So Bartimaeus didn't really grasp who Jesus was, but that imprecise understanding of Jesus was not a hindrance to him. He continues to cry out for mercy for what he really needed from the Lord. Many people in the crowd tried to squelch his faith. The text says that many sternly ordered him to be quiet. But Bartimaeus continued to cry out for mercy. And after Jesus stood still and called for him, he throws off his beggar's cloak, something that he used to garner the pity of those who passed by on the road. He throws that off, and even though he's still blind at that moment, he springs up and begins to make his way towards Jesus as best he can. And then, interestingly, Jesus asks him the exact same question that he posed to James and John. "What do you want me to do for you?" It's the exact same language. And Bartimaeus, of course, simply says, "Let me see again." Bartimaeus was healed instantly, and Mark notes then that he too began to follow Jesus on the way. That's real faith, faith in action. So I would ask you again, what do you really want Jesus to do for you? It's an important question. Our grasping self that I've talked about in past weeks wants things that improve our situation in life. That was certainly what the apostles wanted, isn't it? They wanted to be elevated from mere fishermen to practically royalty at the right and left hand of Christ. It was true for Bartimaeus, too. He also wanted something. He wanted to be able to see it again. But I think above all, he wanted mercy. And that's what we really need. What do you really want from Jesus? What do I really want? I want mercy. I want God's favor, God's loving kindness, God's faithfulness to be my portion in this life. But we also need something else, too. We also need to be liberated from this world's way. And Jesus describes this in verse 42. He describes the world this way. You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. That's the way of the world. But Jesus says, it will not be so with you. That is not our way, the way of tyrannical power over other people. We need to be set free from that propensity that we have as human beings. We need to be set free from that grasping self. We need to allow Jesus to rewrite the DNA, if you will, of our fallen human natures. We need grace and power to follow Jesus along the way. Listen again to verses 43 and 44. Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be the slave of all. Wow. Jesus turns the world completely upside down. Where does greatness come from? It comes from serving, not ruling over other people. How does one become first? It's by becoming the slave. Very strong language, becoming the slave for everyone. And in verse 45, Jesus clearly defines his mission, perhaps with the greatest clarity of any place in all the Gospels. He says of himself, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Brothers and sisters, friends, if the Son of Man came to serve, how much more should we serve others? If the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many, how much more should we give our lives for others? That word ransom is kind of a foreign idea to us. It comes from the ancient world, where it was possible to purchase the freedom of prisoners of war or slaves or even people who had been condemned to death. You could pay a ransom and set that person free. The only modern example I could think of would maybe be the money that you'd pay to a kidnapper or a hijacker to set the people free who were under their dominion. Jesus paid the ransom to set us free from sin and evil and death. He literally gave his life as a ransom for many on the cross. And we can't do that. We are not God. We are not Jesus Christ. We can't redeem others the way that Jesus did. But we can become servants. We can become slaves to all. I liked what one commentator observed. The Christian motto is this: service above self. Service above that grasping self that wants to rule others. But in addition, we need mercy. We need vision, and we need grace to follow Jesus in this way. And thankfully, God is able to do far more than we can ask or think or even imagine. Maybe I'm confessing my own failings, but I think that we're more like the apostles than we'd like to think. But this is worth noting. despite their lack of understanding, despite our lack of understanding, Jesus does not reject them. And the good news, I think, is that the grasping self doesn't have to be the normative, unchangeable direction of our lives. We're not locked in to that reality. Jesus didn't reject them. He allowed them to continue to follow him on the road, and he allows us to continue to follow him on our roads as well. Remember that the apostles eventually changed, and dramatically. They turned the world itself upside down by proclaiming this gospel of the Son of Man and the service that he calls us to. So, as we journey towards Easter, as we follow Jesus on the road of our daily lives, let us never cease to cry out for mercy. We need God's favor. Let us continually ask, Lord, let me see again. And let us drink Jesus' cup and be baptized with his baptism and become servants of all and slaves of all. That's when you're truly great. That's when you're truly first. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to the reading and proclamation of God's word,